Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 this morning. We're going to continue in verse 12. We last time talked about the 20 commands that Paul gave to the church after he spoke about the gifts. Yes, 20 commands from verse 9 throughout the rest of the chapter that Paul gave to the church that the church, frankly, is to be doing. And if she does that, obviously the church will be tremendously blessed, and that's what we want. We left off at a point last time talking about rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We had mentioned that this hope and the prayers and the tribulation are all associated with trials. Without trials, of course, none of these things would be taking place because they're all given on the backdrop of testing and trials. The joy of the hope in the coming of Christ is always associated during sufferings. And as I said last time, people who are suffering for their faith in Christ know exactly what this means, to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation. We don't have any tribulation for our faith, so we really don't know what any of this means by way of experience. I mean, this is ongoing tribulation that the saints and all the churches endured, and this is something that obviously the American church frankly doesn't know anything about. It may happen in spurts and sporadically and spastically. It might happen. It's not the common occurrence that was true in the early church. If you study all the churches in the Bible, and if there's any background history on all of them, you will find that they all suffered. I mean, there was no question about the fact that the churches suffered tremendously during biblical times, and even after the times of the scriptures themselves, you could see throughout church history that there are many, many times where the churches suffered. There are a number of books on the sufferings of the saints that took place. So you can see for yourself, if you desire to do so, that the churches suffered tremendously. And in a number of places, even in our time, that there are churches who are suffering continually. And they know what these verses mean, where we really don't. This idea of rejoicing in hope and being patient in tribulation means to hold fast to one's faith in Christ in the midst of pressure, oppression, and affliction, and tribulation, and distress, and dire straits, all of which we know nothing about whatsoever in our experience as a whole and on a continual basis, as the churches did to whom Paul wrote these epistles. A continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant means to be in constant readiness or to be devoted or constantly in prayer addressed to God. And specifically, the prayer obviously has to do with endurance in the test. It's not talking about generalized prayer, although many have taken it upon themselves to expand the application to mean that. That's not what it's talking about. We need to just pray and be ready to pray. Well, again, what does the context say about that? The important thing about the text itself is what the context says. And it's little wonder that where the church lives without suffering, she lives destitute of prayer. It's pretty much goes hand in hand. Where you have a church that lives destitute of suffering, she doesn't pray. If she feels she has everything she needs, why does she need to pray? If she never is without or in want, why does she need to pray? If she never has any sufferings or any testing of her alleged faith, why does she need to pray? And for some odd reason, people don't see the correlation between an absence of suffering, an absence of a need of God, a knowing need of God, and prayer. Once again, any comparison of the beginning of the church age with the mess we call church today is unfounded. There's no comparison. When a person says, well, we compare ourselves to the early church, I think that's laughable. It's laughable. It's clearly nonsensical to compare today's mess with the early church. There's just no comparison. To use being in America and being blessed because we are Americans as an excuse for the church's lack of endurance today is moronic. It's lame. It's laughable. Being an American does not exclude the church in America from suffering. It's crazy. And yet, this is the line of pablum that the churches have been fed, because we're Americans, that God, for some unknown reason, has contradicted his own word in excluding us from suffering. I challenge anyone to show me that in the Bible. And you know what? I don't think there's going to be one, because no one's ever going to be able to prove biblically. And that's why I put everything back to what the Bible says, because really that's important. And I've issued challenges throughout many years, and not a single person has ever stepped up, because they know biblically they can't challenge the truth of the Bible. So there's no need to even do it. So they do what they normally do. They just reject what it says. The earthly location of the church is not the issue, but where she is with heaven. We are Christians and are to be what the Bible calls Christians, whether we are in America or anywhere else is concerned. And there are no versions of Christians that are different because we live in America and in other versions in other countries. That too is laughable and nonsensical. I think there's a different version of Christianity. That the American version excludes the believers from suffering is nonsense. In fact, I'm more inclined to believe that most of what is called the church in America isn't redeemed at all. It's not saved at all. Turn to Colossians. Again, we want to look at these three elements within verse 9. Rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, and instant in prayer. And I want you to see the running theme. That first of all, these churches suffered tremendously, but yet they were with hope. They weren't without hope. They had hope, great hope. And their hope was in the coming of the Lord. Their hope wasn't in earthly deliverance. Their hope was beyond that. Whether they got delivered or not on earth really was not that important. What was important was the hope in the coming of the Lord, which would be the ultimate deliverance. Colossians 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, all this crescendo, all this building up, all this is spiritual. All the depths of what these folks prayed for had to do with things spiritual. And their walk with the Lord, the building upon their salvation, the walk in Christ, and their experiential knowledge and growing in Christ. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Strengthened with all might, strengthened with the might of God, not yours. Okay, that's important to see that. Strengthened with all might, with the power of God, all the power of God necessary, according to his glorious power. It's not talking about human power or earthly power or their ability to stick with it or stick to it. That's nonsense. It's not going to happen. Like I said last week and, well, weeks and months and years before that, the entire operation of the church is always spiritual if it is of the Lord. It's always spiritual. Everything here, all of Paul's prayers and desires and requests are all bathed on that which is spiritual. It's not physical or material or doing the best that you can. strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now you tell me, is that going to happen? Can it possibly happen without being strengthened with all might according to his power? To be able to endure all patience, all sufferings, all calamities, all long suffering. Patience and long suffering is patience in trials and long suffering with people. So Paul here expresses the entire gamut of circumstance and people, testing and persecuting and causing people to suffer. How is anyone going to endure that with long with joyfulness unless they are endued with his might according to the power of God? It has to be spiritual. Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I mean, the wonderful possession we share now was just a down payment to that which we're going to experience later. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. We see this theme over and over and over again, that all of these requests during trials of testing and sufferings are all spiritual. It requires nothing short and nothing less than the supernatural power of God. There's no way in this world that anybody can endure any of these trials and tests without God. Verse 2, we give thanks, chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So who is he praying to? He's praying to the Lord. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the presence of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Listen to this. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You see it again? You see the pattern? So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. I mean, it was evident that even in the midst of sufferings and trials that they endured for receiving the Lord, for following Christ, but they had that joy of the Holy Spirit in the midst of all their afflictions. And they had a patience of hope. They were patient in the tribulation, and as a result, their hope in the coming of Christ increased, and they received the word and continued to receive the word in much affliction with joy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The pattern never changes. It's always the same pattern. Everything is spiritual. Everything must come from God. The entire work of the church, it is completely of God if he's in it. If he ain't in it, it ain't of him. It's just human cranking, people just doing whatever they do. And there's a lot of cranking going on. People are doing whatever they want to do, but God's not in any of it. Because when God's in it, he's running the whole deal. Not people. Not programs, plans, schemes. God's running the whole thing. Or else he's not in it. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, if you notice, in 1 Thessalonians, he talked about it. He said that their example, they became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and that the word of God sounded forth from them because of their examples, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere. And then he continues to thank God that it didn't die between the first and second epistle. It's still growing. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward all toward each other aboundeth. Nothing affecteth that, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which ye endure. Nothing affected the love and the ministry and the example and their and everything about the church continued to grow no matter what they were doing. And they were doing this in the midst of tribulation, persecutions that they endured, but their patience and faith in God continued to grow. It's all spiritual, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Nothing changed the spiritual nature of their ability to endure. Nothing changed the nature of the work of God on that church. Nothing. They still loved each other. In fact, it abounded. Their faith in Christ abounded. Everything about them grew because God was there. Hebrews 10. It's all connected. It's all the same. Nothing ever changes. Nothing's different till you get to today. No one's talking about persecution. No one's talking about suffering unless you listen to some moron tell you that suffering is a sin. I don't know how people who claim to have a working brain could listen to some imbecile telling you that suffering is sin. And sure enough, you know, I mean, I went to turn off the television and I accidentally hit the channel. It was random. And who was there? Paula White. And I said, let me listen to what this fool's saying. And, you know, you want to talk about just the same old nonsense? She was talking about generational curses. Same old, you've heard about that nonsense. Same old rubbish. Generational curses, and I'm here today to give you the secret that removes the generational curses from you and your family. Same old word, faith, lying, heretic, cultic nonsense. It's just a new generation of duped people. It's just colossal nonsense, and yet people buy into this lie. But they don't want systematic Bible teaching. Why? Because that's exactly what the Bible said, that people are not going to put up with sound doctrine. They don't want it. So don't expect me to be sympathetic for people who have sound doctrine but don't want it. Why? Because the very Bible they claim to believe says that these attitudes towards the Bible of them not wanting it is exactly in fulfillment of what the Bible says. So, you know, take heart, you're fulfilling the Bible. When you don't want sound doctrine, it's not an indication there's something wrong with the word. It's an indication the word is completely accurate and that it spells out that there are multitudes of people who don't want sound doctrine. And you are one of them if you don't want your Bible. And don't think that you're sitting under Paula White or Paul and Jan Gloria and who's her husband? Kenneth Copeland and the rest of these heretics. It's because you want to heap to yourselves teachers having itching ears. You want to follow teachers that tell you what you want to hear. And you say, well, like I said last time, I don't like those teachers. And you sit in the same environment where that's tolerated. It's the same thing. It's no different. You don't want someone to teach you through the Bible because you don't want the Bible, because you want teachers that will heap, that you heap in piles that would scratch your itching ear. So it's not an accident. It's exactly what the Bible says. That's exactly what the Bible says. That's exactly what you're doing. And so the point is, if you listen to people that tell you the exact opposite of what the Bible says continually through it about tribulation, then it's because you want to follow someone or someones that are scratching your itching ear. That's what this is about. This isn't that the Bible doesn't have an abundance of evidence that refers to suffering being the normal life of the believer. It's that you don't want to be a part of what God wants. You don't want to suffer the way the Lord says all the other saints suffer. Look at verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, that's salvation, you endured a great fight of afflictions. a great fight of afflictions, partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. They were publicly abused and publicly reproached. This wasn't something done in a corner. This wasn't something spastic or sporadic. They were publicly abused and afflicted. And partly while she became companions of them that were so used. And you joined the ranks of others who were already being reproached and afflicted. For ye had compassion on me and my bonds. That's imprisonment. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, the robbing of your possessions. How? How was that possible? They weren't only afflicted, they weren't only reproached, but they were robbed of their own possessions by those who hated them. How were they able to do this? By listening to Benny Hinn? No. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring or everlasting substance. What they had in heaven, no one could touch. Their whole mindset was set towards heaven. That's why they could endure. We don't know anything about this and aren't looking forward to it. You know, we hear of church shootings and it's sad. It's sad. Yeah, I think it's terrible that you had these fools. I'm not really sure because the stories keep changing. Listen to the media, whether one, two, or you don't even know. But let's just say that it was sad, and it is sad, that someone goes to, you know, a church and their associated ministry organization and just start shooting people. It's sad. It's terrible. And I'm going to say something that's probably going to shock a lot of people. I'm surprised more of it isn't happening. But I don't think I'm going to be surprised much longer. I think this stuff is going to increase. We have sat on our hind parts as a church and have done nothing. The Church of Jesus Christ has not suffered in America. She has not suffered for her faith because she doesn't want people to know that she has any. And so she uses bland words like faith. Faith in whom? Jesus? They don't want to talk about Christ. We don't want to talk about it because we don't want to endure the suffering that's associated with being a true believer. So we don't do it. We don't talk about Jesus. We don't talk about Christ. We're not prepared to suffer because we don't want to. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring, not only is it everlasting, but it's better than what was being robbed of them. And these fools telling people that if they become believers, they're going to get more. And the Bible says they're going to be taken more away. They're going to lose more by being believers. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of what? Patience. You have need of patience. This is all done by God to instill patience for that which is coming, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Well, what's the promise? The Cadillac, a new house? No, fool. For yet a little while, or he shall come. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. That's the promise of the coming of the Lord. Not the promise of a replacement of your earthly blessing that was taken away, but the promise of the everlasting blessing that will come when Christ comes. He's the promise, not the promise that some lying dog snake tells you're going to get on this planet. That's a lie. Yet you people want to be lied to because you heap to yourself teachers having itching ears. You try to bamboozle me by telling me, well, Pastor, you don't understand the situation. You know what? I don't care about the situation. I know what this Bible says, and you do too. Now the just shall live. Now listen to this warning, and I want you to listen to this warning before we move to James. Listen to this warning here. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Listen, I mean, you read the writer of Hebrews and those who drew back as a result of persecution and suffering. Listen to the warning. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto, that's perdition is everlasting destruction. But of them that believe to the delivering of the soul, they will go on and believe no matter what. Those who draw back to judgment. James 5. This theme goes on and on and on. Patience, suffering, affliction, prayer, and the coming of the Lord. But what do we know about that? Verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. In like manner, as the husbandman hath long patience for the fruit of the earth and for the early and latter rain. This takes a while for crops to grow. In that likeness, be also patient. This ain't no chia garden. Be also patient. Establish your own hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Have your hearts established on the coming of the Lord. Not in this life. Be patient. Grudge. And listen, listen to me, listen to me. Now, this is what's going to happen if you do not follow the simple admonition in Scripture. Listen to what happens. Grudge not one against another. I tell you, this is typical of a church that's not doing God's plan. They start fighting each other. Grudge not one against another. Do you think he just dropped it in there? Galatians 5 says the same thing. You just drop it in there. When the churches aren't growing, they start fighting each other. When the church does not have patience in the coming of the Lord, and the focus isn't on the Lord, the focus becomes them. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. You can't endure suffering and patience, you're going to start fighting each other. Why would you want to do that? He says, you want an example of those who were able to endure suffering and patience, suffering, affliction, and patience? Look at the Bible. Look at the prophets. He didn't say, look to your pastor or your friend or some heretic on TBN or whatever. He said, look to the prophets. Go back to your Bibles. Behold, we count them happy which endure. It's great that they endured the trial and the tribulation. Well, shouldn't you be happy too? If you follow that example, you don't say, in a manner of speaking, well, that's good for them. And I'm glad they endured. But I want my MTV or MPG or whatever now. That was good for them that they suffered. And yeah, they sure left us an example. They left an example to follow. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the, well, maybe not the church today. We don't read Job. And very few people I know want to even touch the book. They think it's still Job or something. They're looking for some job tips of Job. You know, people crazy. You have heard of the patience of Job. Oh, I would, Lord, I wish I had the patience of Job. No, you don't, because you have to go through the trial of Job, and you sure don't want to do that. And I've heard it by hundreds of people. That they took my course on Job and they said, I was scared to go through Job because, and this is the superstition. This is the superstition that's in the church. If I read Job, I'd go through Job. I'd go through that experience. That's nothing but superstition. You claim to love the Bible and yet you're afraid to go through the book of Job because Job cooties are going to jump off on you. You're going to suddenly go through the trials of Job? You really believe that? No, what are you saying? I mean, you want to say it in living color. I can imagine your Bible is extremely small. A few pet verses and that's about it. And you escape all anything to our tribulation. Oh, you want to flip through them pages fast, but you wouldn't have much of a New Testament. Half of Psalm 23 and, you know, two verses of Psalm 119, and that's about it. And then and John 3:16. And close your pamphlet. Close your sticky note. Because all through the Bible, it talks about tribulation. It's not, tribulation is some Old Testament thing or some early church thing. It's the Christian thing. It's to all who believe God, Old or New Testament. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Sure do. But above all things, my brethren, swear not at all, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Patience unto the coming of the Lord. Long patience. Establish your heart. Christ is coming. Don't fight each other. Look at the example of the prophets who suffered affliction and patience. You counted them happy. You saw their example. You rejoiced in their example. Well, follow the example. Go back to Romans 12. This is something to see this, because it's so untypical of today's so-called church, and yet it's right in the Bible. And you know what's going to be funny? You're going to see television programs, if you haven't before and after, going to be happy sauce time, and everyone's going to be singing and praising and swaying. Listen, that garbage ain't going to hold up for 5 seconds when the test comes, and y'all know it. It ain't going to hold up in your life for 5 seconds. Happy sauce and all that garbage ain't going to hold up 5 seconds when the true test comes. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's not designed to work. Like John MacArthur says, such preaching is in short supply these days. There are plenty of gifted communicators in the modern evangelical movement, but today's sermons tend to be short, shallow, topical homilies that massage people's egos and focus on fairly insipid subjects like human relationships, successful living, emotional issues, and other practical but worldly and not definitively biblical themes. These messages are lightweight and without substance, cheap and synthetic, leaving little more than a fleeting impression on the minds of the hearers. End of quote and amen. That's all it, but that's what they want, friends. And if they think they can live in this world of fantasy where they can happy juice themselves to Jesus, as long as they don't have any suffering, as long as the tests don't come, they'll be happy in their deception all the way to judgment. But they haven't examined the fact that God is in none of that stuff. They manufactured all this stuff. They manufactured it all. I mean, they put all this stuff together. This had nothing to do with the Lord. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Let's look at that latter portion, continuing instant in prayer. Look at the definition of the Greek word continuing instant. It means to adhere to one, to be his adherent, to be devoted or constant to one, to be steadfast, attentive unto, to give unremitting care to a thing, to continue all the time in a place, to persevere and not faint, to show oneself courageous for, to be in constant readiness for one, or to wait on constantly. It's a verb. So what is the church to be in constant readiness to in the midst of tribulation, or while she is patient in tribulation and rejoicing in the hope of the coming of the Lord? She needs to be ready and be instant in prayer. Sure she does. Acts 1. She needs to be instant in prayer. The one thing you want to do in the midst of rejoicing in the hope of the coming of Christ and being patient in your trials is you want to be continually in prayer. I mean, who do you want to talk to? You want to talk to the trial, or you want to talk to the Lord? Most people get on the phone and they start talking to themselves, that it might see Paula White or these others, and start talking to the trial. They say, you need to talk to your circumstance. You need to turn that junk off and talk to God in prayer. After you repent for watching that fool. And stop acting like these people aren't false teachers when you know they are. And I didn't just come on the scene and start saying this like a bunch of other lackeys are doing. Been saying this since 1980. Actually, a lot longer than I said a few weeks ago. been teaching against false teachers for years. Over 25 years teaching against these clowns. More in the public eye, I'm probably 17 or 18 years, but I certainly didn't start then. So this isn't a fad with me. I've been teaching against these clowns for a long time. Evidently, nobody's listening. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. And this is when the Lord had given him instruction to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay, at that time they would be endued with power from on high to be able to carry out the mission to which the Lord told them that they were going to be doing in the proclamation of the gospel. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they were involved in constant prayer. They were involved in constant prayer. And if you notice, here's something interesting. Jesus didn't tell them to go and pray. He didn't have to. Jesus never told them to pray for the... He didn't have to. It was a part of their spiritual duty. Even before the coming of the Spirit, they knew what to do. They were in prayer. Look at Acts 2, verse 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his, being Peter's word, his message of salvation, his gospel, if you please, were baptized, and that's what it means to be saved. It means to receive the word concerning Christ. It means to embrace it. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in four things: the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued in prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayer. They didn't have to be trained to do it. They didn't have to have classes on prayer. Acts 6. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in a daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason. It doesn't make sense that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. I loved it about the apostles. They knew what the priority was. Today, Paul would be looked upon, or rather the apostles would be looked upon as uncaring, unloving, religious Pharisees. The apostles said, it is not fitting, it makes no sense for us to leave the word of God to dole out some food. It doesn't make any sense. The priorities have to stay in place. And they knew what their priorities were. It didn't matter what the people thought. It doesn't matter what you or I think. The apostles were right. They knew what their priorities were. It would have been a grave error for the apostles to be diverted from their own ministry to handle these problems, even though the problems were serious. They didn't minimize the seriousness of the problem. They just said that it would be a greater problem if we ignored what we were supposed to do. You see, you don't solve a problem by making a greater problem. Okay, here's a problem. Yeah, it's a problem. I got an idea. Let's avert those who are doing God's bidding, which would have averted this in the first place, and take them away from that and make them in charge of this, creating a bigger problem. The bigger problem being that the word is neglected. Leadership's responsibility, primary, is never to set aside God's priority of teaching the word of God and prayer to do work that others are capable to do. And it makes sense. Like, this isn't reasonable for us to do this. Why don't you find people that could do it? They're there, and they knew it. For the apostles to set aside the word of God and prayer to serve food would be foolish, especially since there were more than enough people who were capable to do it. He says, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to what?
Prayer.
And what?
Ministry of the word.
They weren't going to change what was their priority. They wouldn't only have to give up the word, they have to give up praying to serve food. We don't have that concept of thinking today. We think that it's more important to feed people than it is to preach the word of God. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. It's more important for you to go in some food line and dole out some food than it is for you to pray and to preach. No, it isn't. I know at this particular time it's near the Christmas. And I know that, you know, preachers feel this certain self-imposed needless guilt to want to go to some kind of, and I used to know one guy, every year he'd go out there in Los Angeles getting in one of them food doling lines, and it felt good about it. It satisfied his pride that he did something. He even feed his neighbor, and it didn't cost him anything to make the food. He didn't make it. He just stood there and put on his apron, him and his family, and dole out food. And they felt real good about this. They actually did this. And they didn't do anything. That someone else, if he didn't show up, you think they're going to leave that spot open? You know, brother so-and-so ain't here. Well, I'll just put the plate in his remembrance. They had a gospel to fill that spot, dole that food. And so they sense this, feel this unnecessary guilt that they act like they're doing something fantastical, the poor people, when they do it once or twice a year, they satisfy their own pride and ego and self-imposed nonsensical guilt. Yet he could have took that time and prayed and studied a little more, and he wouldn't have been a heretic and got killed. Literally. But see, we don't have that concept of mind. We don't think like that. I'm not going to dole out any food except in my kitchen, because I don't have any self-imposed guilt laid upon me by laying aside the word of God to feed people when they're more than enough capable people to feed others and themselves too. You know, this is the time of year for giving. I'm giving you something that's going to help you spiritually, and that you need that more than a burger and some turkey and potatoes. That's going to be in and out of you like that. Like Jesus told the woman at the well, yeah, you're going to have to keep coming to this well for water, but the water I give you will spring up within you, eternal life. That's what she needed. You're going to need more than a plate of turkey and yams and taters and biscuits to get you through life. My, my, my. The apostles were already doing what the Lord gifted them and commanded them and empowered them to do, that being the primary responsibility of prayer and the word of God. You know, if you keep drawing your preachers away from their responsibility, don't be surprised when your so-called church is full of the lack of the ministry of God in it. If 15 people get sick, they're in the hospital. See, now I already know people are not going to hear me. They're not going to listen to what I say. So I'm getting ready for it right now, right by the phone. I'm getting ready for it. You got 15 people in the hospital. Okay. They already under the best medical care money could buy. Okay. And if they so desire, the Bible is clear. They need to call for the elders of the church. But it's their choice to do so. It's not mandatory that the elders suddenly rush to the hospital and look upon the church. No. You call. It's in the Bible. If any among you are sick, let them call for the elders of the church. And then the instructions given to the elder what to do. But you're in the hospital, and you wired up, hooked up, you know, and you have the best care. Doctors are coming in every 3 hours, and nurses coming in every other 3 hours, and they're checking, and you're okay. Everything's stabilized. You might be thinking in that bed, you know what? I don't want to take my pastor away from the study of the word and prayer. Now, if 14 of those people did that, that would be wonderful. Maybe the other sister, I just need to have a pen. Okay, fine. He comes in. But, you know, I mean, if you're there and you need to rest, if all 15 people, you know, drew their pastors away from the study of the word and prayer, do you think that's wise? I mean, if you study the James passage carefully, you realize that the sickness that they're talking about there is a sickness that's almost incurable. I mean, we're talking about something that's real serious that you may not recover from. Oh, you sure enough want to call the elders at that point. It's something serious. Then you call. But if you got an ear infection, I had one of those. If you get treated in time, it's not serious. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to say anyway, there are some things that do not necessitate taking the pastors or the elders away from the priority of prayer and the word. Now, if you have a real serious affliction or illness or whatever, and you're not confident that these doctors are doing their job right, or you don't have confidence in them, I call the elders, sure would. But if you got 15 people in the hospital and sister got, she's got a toe infection, you know, she got toenail fungus, and you got another one in there, it's got a stomach ache, you got another one there who, you know, got a broken wrist, got another one in there, and you got, you know, 14 of these 15, they have all these, you know, they don't have any life-threatening afflictions. You don't want to call the elders of the church and draw them away from prayer and the word of God to come and see you when your family's there, your work acquaintances are there, all your friends are there, nurses and doctors are there. Why do you want your pastor there? I know people are not going to hear they're not going to listen to what I'm saying. They're not going to pay attention to what I'm saying. James talks about a serious life-threatening sickness or illness in that chapter. He's not talking about earache or toe fungus and you got to call the elders of the church. We're talking about something that requires some serious get on your knees supplication to the Lord. That's what you do. So, well, he or they, speaking of the pastors or the elders or whatever, are not to be engaged in that which would take him or them away from the word of God in prayer. The whole issue is the importance of prayer. Notice that during this time that the apostles were engaged in constant prayer over this matter. It's interesting that the word ministry is the same word ministration in verse 1. The people were responsible to serve tables and the apostles were responsible to serve the word of God. That was their responsibility. And they did a doggone good job. Today, ain't nowhere. The ministry is serving empty plates. Empty plates. Or a big old plate of parsley. Or lettuce. With a little salt on it. Empty plates. Gristle. Meaninglessness. This is what the people are getting. And they're used to it. Till someone breaks from that chain and go, I don't want this anymore. They don't just accept the fact that this is the best they can get. That this is all that's out there. And you look at everyone else got gristle and empty plates and lettuce with salt on it. And you think that's it? And someone's going to say, you know, enough of this. I need to be fed the word of God. And they got these empty plates of choirs and programs. That's lettuce with a little salt on it. And soloists, the famous people, that's an empty plate. That's a gristle plate. Someone's going to say, I need to be fed the word of God. And I'm going to find me a place that's going to teach nothing but the word. And I'm going to get my carnally deceived behind in that place and sit down, shut up, and learn something and grow. Because chances are I need to be saved first, and then I need the Lord to speak to me, and I want to submit to his will. Someone's going to push that plate of emptiness away and say, I need the truth. They're rare, and hopefully we can appeal to one or two of them. They're out there. Just have to keep putting it out there and pray that the Lord would touch the hearts. That's all we can do. The people were responsible to serve tables. The apostles were responsible to serve the word. Acts 12. Constant prayer. Unceasing prayer. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. There were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So there was unceasing prayer that was made in behalf of Peter. No one stopped praying. You know what happened? He answered their prayers. Ephesians 6. This chapter, again, is amazing to me how people ignore the context of the passage when they're talking about Ephesians 6. It's so clear what's in there refers to suffering. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Why would you need armor?
Protection.
For protection. Against what? Against enemies. I mean, do you just see people walking around with, you know, with those big metal protect? No, you wouldn't do that unless you needed it for something. You don't need armor if you're not in a fight. That you may be able to withstand in the what day?
The evil day.
And having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I think that's warfare. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here it is, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. All patience. Again, that's attached to trials. And supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He's imprisoned. That's suffering, friends. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's saying, pray I get out of prison so I can preach more. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, meaning offer up prayers to God without intermission, no stopping. Have a continual prayer life that never stops. Live your life completely dependent upon God for everything. That means you never stop praying. You don't live your life independent from God and only speak to Him when you think you need Him. You need Him all the time because He is your life, and you have no life apart from Him in the first place. So there's a consistent need of prayer. Pray without ceasing. And even that's in tribulation. The whole epistle talks about it from the first part to the last. It's all within the midst of tribulation. James 5, again, it's constant praying. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Pray, pray, pray. Confess and pray. The effectual, fervent prayer, the powerful and effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Where is the powerful and effective prayers? Where's the fervent praying? Elias was a man subject like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Amazing. He prayed fervently and earnestly. He prayed for real. He didn't have any canned prayers. He prayed and kept on praying till God answered. Answers to prayers are in the reach of any child of God to get serious, and especially when it deals with trials. when you are suffering for Christ's sake, and I want to keep making an emphasis, for the sake of Christ, that suffering is going to put everything in the perspective of hope for the coming of the Lord and prayer in the midst of tribulation and patience. We're going to have to continually trust upon the Lord. And that should draw a church together. I mean, if you're suffering, you want to be with God's people, because we're the only ones that are going to know how to minister to each other during that time. This is plain. It's clear. It's right in the text. Go back to Romans 12. I'm just going to touch lightly on verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Again, this all describes church life. Once again, it was written on the backdrop of suffering. The church will not care for anyone if she doesn't suffer, because love and care for the saints is developed and demonstrated in an environment of suffering. Guaranteed. I mean, you look at the history of the biblical church from the conception of it in Acts throughout the church age, and throughout the church age in the scripture, and you will see that the churches were suffering, and wherever there was a need, the churches banded together, even impoverished churches, and gave to the support of other churches in need. Everything is all, this is all in the backdrop of suffering. Distributing to the necessity of saints means that you will become a partner in the needs of others. That's what it means. The necessity of the saints, the needs of the saints. Distributing means to give freely. And that's what the early church did. That's what the early church demonstrated in the book of Acts. When everyone had a need, people sold their property, their wares, and what have you, and they gave to whoever had need. I guess that was the early church, because this late thing ain't doing nothing. As I said, distributing to the necessity of saints means that you become a partner in the needs of others, and that, my friends, will never happen when the church is not tested of suffering. It will not happen. When individuals in the church think that what they have belongs to them, no one's needs are met. No one. What does it mean to be given hospitality? It means to run after, to follow, to pursue, to seek after eagerly, to be a lover of strangers, to be generous to guests. That's what it means. This duty was especially needful to those in the early days of the church, when Christians were so often driven from their homes by persecution. We saw that in Hebrews. Since this was true of the strangers of believers that they didn't know and have a personal relationship with, how much the more should it be of saints that we do know? If it was true of those they didn't know, then how much the more should it be true of those saints that the church knew? Next time we're going to pick up at this point. We're going to see that this hospitality is a qualifier of those interested in the pastorate. And before anyone says that's right, it's also a quality of the entire body. So it's like, it's not pick on pastor's day, it's pick on the church day. It's looking at mirror day. This is supposed to be, and it will be, the quality of the entire body. So we'll look at that next time. Lord, thank you again for your word, Lord. Thank you again for making things very clear to us. And I do pray that our hearts, Lord, will be prepared for whatever comes our way in terms of suffering and affliction for the gospel's sake, not for our political views or for sin, Lord, but for taking a stand for Christ, not sporadically and every now and then, Lord, spastically, but Lord, we trust you and we seek you and we believe you. Thank you again for such a great mercy that you have given us, Lord. Bless the giving today. In Jesus' name, amen.